So the title of this morning's message is this: He will remember you. And we're going to look at three things. Who will he remember? Who is the you? Who are his people? He will never forget you, so who will he not forget? Secondly, when will he remember you? When? And thirdly, how will he remember you? So first of all, who? Well, the secret is found, and the answer is found in Isaiah chapter 49. Isaiah 49 is a servant song. It's a prophecy. It's speaking about the person of Jesus Christ. It's speaking about one who had faced great discouragement and great difficulty. And yet God had called him from the matrix of his mother's womb. He called him before then. We read in verse 2 that the Lord had made his mouth like a sharp sword. He was like a polished shaft. He was coming into a war zone. He was coming into the world where there would be much opposition and much rejection, where the devil would fight against him. But he was coming with a word of his mouth to win victory. He would be upheld by his father. His father had called him, and his father would keep him. And he would set his people free. He would be a covenant, we read here, to the peoples. He would be a light to the nations, we read here. Look at verse 12. Surely these shall come from afar. Look, those from the north and the west, and these from the land of Sinim. You see, his work will be so great, the Saviour will come, that he will not only come for the Jews, but he will save people from the east and the west. And here is mentioned the word Sinim, that either means Egypt or China. But his work would be effective in the most difficult of places on the earth. In verses 1 to 13, it's a song. Yes, he's going to face discouragement, but he's come to set the prisoner free. And so verse 13 says, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." Then verse 14, "But Zion said," this is the church, this is God's people, "Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." And the Lord replies to his people, "Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget, yet I will not forget you." So who will God not remember? He will not remember you, but who is the you? He will not forget his people. And who are his people? Many people say this, well, we're all creatures of God. We're all his creation. And so we are naturally all the sons of God. We are all daughters and sons of the living God. But the Bible doesn't teach it that way. The Bible says there is a clear people of God, and there are clear children of God. And those are the ones who are in covenant with God. God has pledged his son for them, and they've committed themselves to him, Jesus Christ. And they've been redeemed by him. These are the children of God. Sometimes we sing in a hymn, don't we? "Saviour, if of Zion's city I through grace a member am, let the world deride or pity, I will glory in thy name." Do you belong to Zion? Do you belong to the people of God by grace? Have you come by faith to God? It is impossible to please God without faith. It's impossible. You must have faith in Jesus Christ and what he's done upon the cross. It's those people that God will remember, those who have been born again by the Holy Spirit, who have trusted in Jesus Christ. But I want to ask the question then is, when will he remember them? Maybe you say, well, that's obvious, he'll always remember them. That's true, but let's think of the context. Chapters 1 to 39, Isaiah is addressing the people of God who are facing imminent invasion from Assyria. But from chapter 40 onwards, Isaiah is now prophesying 200 years beyond that. He's prophesying to a people in exile in Babylon. And he's preaching comfort to them. And what did that mean? The walls of Jerusalem had been broken down. The gates of Jerusalem had been burned. Many of God's people had lost their own precious children. Many of them had died in war. The Babylonians had come and overrun Judah. Before that, Assyria had come and overrun Israel. And for 70 years, the land would no rest. But Israel was in captivity now in Babylon for 70 long years. And they'd lost hope. They'd hung their harps up upon the willow trees. They could no longer sing a song. They felt that God had forgotten them. Jerusalem with the temple was to be the beautiful city of God where God reigned, where they would make sacrifices to him, where they would hear the law of God. But it was as if there was no hope for them. And so Zion says in verse 14, "The Lord has forsaken me, and my Lord has forgotten me." It is at such a time as that that God says, "I will never forget you." Read the book of Lamentations. At the end of that book, in chapter 5, the prophet and God's people say, "Why do you forget us forever and forsake us for so long a time? Turn us back to you. We will be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us." That was a fear. Sometimes Christians can be like that. Christians can be in a state where the church is going downhill, where there are less and less Christians, where there doesn't seem to be a new generation that's being raised up or being converted in prayer with the church. And the church fears what's happening. God has forsaken us. He's turned his back upon us. He's forgotten us altogether. And there's no hope for the church in Great Britain anymore. We're in a decimated position. Sometimes God's people can feel like that. But sometimes individually, we can face terrible crisis that we feel that God has forgotten us. Family crises, where you wonder what on earth is happening to you. Where you face great discouragement, where you face failure, frustration, where things just overwhelm you. But at such times, God is never less with his people than when all is going well. At times of sin and failure and opposition, God remains faithful to his people. Isaiah 41, the second half of Isaiah is full of comfort. Comfort ye my people. Isaiah 41, verse 8. "But you, Israel, are my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend, you whom I have taken from the ends of the earth, and called from his farthest regions, and said, 'You are my servant, I have chosen you, and have not cast you away. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" When all is against you, you cannot see hope. When all is black and dark, you say there's no future. And at such times, you need to hear the "I wills" of God. "I will be with you. I will not forsake you. Do not fear." And you need to take hold of those promises and believe the promises of God. Isaiah 43. "But now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by your name. You are mine." Do you remember Mary? After the death of Jesus Christ, she was absolutely distraught. She was full of tears. It was the end of her life. She'd gone to the tomb and the tomb was empty. And she was desperate. She wanted to know where they'd taken the body of Christ away. She just wanted to anoint the body. Her love was for her Saviour. But it was the end of her life. It was as if everything had caved in. Yet the Lord met her, and the Lord spoke to her by name, Mary, Mary. And her heart was revived, and that's what God does to his people. He calls us by name, and he speaks to us by name, and he says, you are mine, verse 2. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. If you are the Lord's, if you belong to him, he will hold you fast. He will keep you. It's a lovely hymn that we sing, fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed. I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, and cause you to stand upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand. When through the deep waters I cause you to go, the rivers of grief shall not you overflow, for I will be with you, your troubles to bless, and sanctify to your deepest distress. Do we sing those from the heart, those words? Do we mean them? Do we believe those words? Do we really believe that God will sanctify to us our deepest distress? That God has purposes in all the pain. Another hymnist says this, though painful at present, 'twill cease before long. And then, oh, how pleasant the conqueror's song. Yes, there may be pain now, but we're on the victory side. And God is bringing us to glory. And all things are working together for good to those who are called. We have every reason to look to the Lord and to trust in him. Trials and tribulation are not signs that God has given up on his people and forgotten them. Hebrews 13, written to a people who are going through trial and difficulty, the Lord says this, for he himself has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? We need to have that intimate walk with the Lord. We need to know that we can come to a throne of grace. We do not have a high priest who is unsympathetic. No, we have one who bears our names upon his heart. And so we may boldly come to a throne of grace and may find help and grace at time of need. Let us call upon God. Let us trust him. Let us have that intimate walk with him. The Lord is my helper. What can man do to me? 1 Peter 1:7. Why do we have trials? That the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold. In God's sight, your faith is very precious. It's so precious. But it needs to be refined that the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Take comfort, struggling Christian. Christian who's going through the mire. God is with you and God will uphold you. Now verse 14, yes, of our chapter 49, that appears to be unbelief. The Lord has forsaken me and my Lord has forgotten me. And yet it's a cry of the godly. And yet it's an opening of the heart. We find often in the psalm, the psalmist says such words. He says, Lord, I need you. I want you. Lord, why have you forgotten me? Think of the godly King David. Did he not use these words also? Psalm 13 and verses 1 to 2. How long, says David, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? You see, this is the cry of a godly. He doesn't want it to be like that. He wants God to return. Do you cry like that? Maybe in the early hours of the morning, you're crying out to God. Maybe in the daytime, because you want God to be glorified in your life. You know that you're not what you want to be, and you have difficulties you face, and there's discouragements, and sometimes you incriminate yourself, And you say, why am I like this? And is this situation because of me? Well, bring it all to the Lord. Lord, have you forgotten me? I need you. Come to me. Psalm 42 and verse 9. Psalm 42 is such an encouraging psalm. Psalm 43 also. The psalmist says, I will say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? And yet in this psalm, he says, why are you cast down on my soul? And why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. Imagine if we didn't have such verses in the Bible. We could think that our sorrows and our woes were unnatural. We could think that all the Bible believers were champions in their faith. And none of them went through the struggles that we go through. But we see that they all go through that. Oppression, tears drenching the bed. And then we look at our Saviour. And we realise that there is no temptation and no trial that we have that has not overtaken him. He has known every single temptation and fierce opposition that any human being could ever know, the most diabolical of temptations he has faced. Yet he's always been without sin. And he's always tried, but because of that, he understands. And because of that, he's able to give aid to those who are tempted. So this, when will he remember us? He will remember us in the depths, and out of the depths we can cry to him. He will remember us at such times, and we can call upon his name. Thirdly, how does God remember us? Verses 15 and 16. Can a woman forget her nursing child and not have compassion on the son of her womb? Surely they may forget. Does that happen sometimes? Well, humanly speaking, at times a woman can forget, but very rarely. There's such a deep, 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 deep bond between a mother and a suckling child. There's the child upon the breast, such an attachment. The child is absolutely dependent upon its mother for life, and the mother's so connected to that child. Can she forget a nursing child? It's almost impossible. And the son of a womb, it mentioned here a son in Hebrew society, a son was very precious, the heir of the family. A woman longed to have a son, that the family name would continue, maybe hoping also that a son would be, if they're of the right tribe, in the line of the Messiah. Could a woman in that society forget the son of her womb, the fruit of her womb? It's so unusual, isn't it? We see, sadly, cases occasionally of abusive mothers, neglectful mothers. We read about it in the newspaper, see it on the TV. And yes, sometimes because we see it on the TV, it almost seems a little bit common now. But really, it's so rare that a mother can forget a child. But it happens. And the Lord says, yet I will never forget you. My love is deeper than a mother's love. How does God remember us? He remembers us with a love that is deeper than any mother's love. The best of mothers, who's got the strongest of ties and the deepest of feelings for her child, cannot be compared with the love of God for his own children. Solomon speaks about a love stronger than death that God has. Death is unstoppable. Death is invincible. But God's love is stronger still. David said this, when my mother, in Psalm 27, when my mother and my father forsake me, then the Lord will take care of me. We don't know why that situation, why he said that. Maybe he was saying it on behalf of others, knowing that at times a mother or a father will forsake their child. Sometimes because of the gospel, they forsake their children. At such times, the psalmist says, but the Lord will take care of me. How has God loved us? John 15, verse 9. Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so I also love you. Abide in my love. How has the Father loved his Son? He's loved him eternally. He's loved him freely. He's loved him fully. He's loved him completely. And so Christ loves his own children. How does God remember us? Well, he remembers us with a love deeper than a mother's love. Now, I want to speak to the mothers here. What would you not do for your child? You want the very best for your child. You're prepared to sacrifice time and money for your child. You love your child. Yet God's love is far greater than that. It transcends all. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, if God will not forget us, if he will remember us always with such a love as this, how is it that we forget him? How is it that we do not remember him? If there is one who loves us so much, why do we not abide in his love? Why do we not bathe ourselves in the love of God? Why do we forget him? Let's go on, verse 16. What else did it say about the way in which he will not remember us? Well, it says this, I've inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Now, that's anthropomorphic language. God doesn't have physical hands. Christ does. He still has those scarred hands in heaven. So we're going to consider that in the moment. But let's think of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Anthropomorphic language. We are inscribed on the palms of his hands. The word in Hebrew is engraved, like a potter would engrave on an item. And what does he engrave? On his own hands, not just hands, but on the most tender part, the palm of his hands. Is it our names? Well, yes, of course our names are there. But here it says your very person and your very being, you yourself are engraved on the palms of his hands. And do you notice it says here, see, or another version in verse 16 has, behold. In other words, be dumbstruck, be awestruck, be confounded. This is amazing. God has inscribed you on the palms of his hands indelibly. Now, the Old Testament Israelites at times would mark a slave on his ear as a sign of ownership. That was an ancient Near East custom that many of the peoples did. But he would never brand himself. The owner would never brand himself. But here God is branding himself, as it were. We're being engraved on the palms of his hands, such is his love for us. Do you know the hymn? My name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Impressed on his heart, it remains in marks of indelible grace. Once in Christ, you're in him forever. Once you're united to God through Jesus Christ, once you belong to him, you're forever his. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. What a wonderful truth. Imagine a Christian who's been tortured. He's been persecuted. He's either living today, and there's been so many Christians who've been martyred in the last 100 years, or he's living at a time of maybe the Reformation. And the pain that he's enduring under that torture is immense. Maybe he even recants, as Oliver Cromwell did. But God will always hold on to him. No one will ever snatch that person, no matter what they do, out of the hands of God. Calvin says this about God. I cannot forget thee without forgetting myself. God is saying, I cannot forget you without forgetting myself. What a wonderful truth. The hymnist says, once in him forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. None shall pluck thee from the strength of Israel's hands. So I ask you, do you doubt God's love? Should we ever doubt God's love? Should we ever think that he would forget us? If Jesus has said that God doesn't even forget a sparrow that falls to the ground, are you not much more precious than him? Can you not use all the arguments from the word of God to encourage your soul? Can you not lift up your head, downcast Christian, and believe that God loves you? And as we look at verse 16, we cannot forget the hands of our Lord Jesus. We cannot forget his words to Thomas, "Come and see the nail prints in my hands. Surely it's there that our names are engraved." From time eternal, we have been engraved on the palms of his hands. You see, Revelation says this, that he is a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The cross was from the beginning. He was always the Lamb of God. And now he remains the Lamb of God. Revelation says there is a lamb in the midst of the throne as one who has been slain. He still bears the marks in his hands. When he was raised with that glorified body, he would show his hands. What hands of love are these? He lifts them up. Do you remember Moses lifting up his hands and there was victory for God's people? And as Jesus' hands are lifted up and the Father sees those wounds in his hands, he remembers us. Christ's wounds plead for us. He prays for us. He intercedes for us. He has a right hand of blessing for his people. He has a left hand, which a hand of judgment on the wicked, but we will be in that hand, as it were, also, for we will judge the angels with him. The Old Testament priest, what did he have? Well, he had a breastplate, and on the breastplate, there were jewels, and there were the names of the 12 tribes of Israel inscribed upon his breastplate. Well, Christ, our high priest, he carries our names on his heart, and they've been inscribed into the wounds of his hands. So how does God remember us? He will remember you with the affection and love deeper than a woman. He will remember you personally, perpetually, profoundly, painfully. And as long as those marks in his hands remain, so long will he remember you. And he's jealous for you, because you are the fruit of his work upon the cross. He's satisfied in seeing that fruit, and he's jealous for you, and you have become the apple of his eye. And he says, "Touch not my anointed." And then lastly, verse 16, "Your walls are continually before me." God sees things that do not exist now as though they do exist. This is in exile. This is in Babylon, when all the walls have been broken down. And God says, "Your walls are continually before me. You may be in exile, but you're safe. I'm surrounding the remnant, my people. You're secure." And we sing, don't we, how walls of salvation surround the soul he delights to defend. When you feel that everything is being broken down around you, God's walls of salvation yet surround you. So how will you respond this morning? Do you believe the word of God? Do you take hold of the word of God? Or are you full of self-pity and wallow in your self-pity because of your hard circumstances? Do not let difficult circumstances dictate. Never doubt the love of God for those who have entrusted themselves to him. Tell him everything. Tell all your woes. Trust him. For a friend, and he said to me once, life was so terrible for me and my wife. We just wanted to go to heaven, lovely believers. They said, after what's happened to us, we thought we could never get up, and we thought we would never smile again. They really meant that. They felt that they could never smile again. Yet God has lifted them up. God has not forgotten them. God has been with them. For nothing will ever separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. So I end with a verse from Jeremiah. Is Ephraim my son? Is he my pleasant child? For though I have spoken against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him, and I will surely have mercy on him. Christ loved us, and he loved us to the end. And God yearns for his own children. Let us trust him no matter what happens. Amen.